close to that edge. We're in the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter today. In 2016, there was a... Kingdom Kids, excuse me. Let's not get ahead of myself here. They're dismissed at this time. In 2016 in Mumbai, India, there had been so many deaths. Actually, I think there were 250 deaths from selfie taking that they determined there were certain sections of the city where they would not allow selfies to be taken. They're not alone in that, because the Washington Post reported in that same year that the number of selfie deaths was increasing, and that the selfie deaths that were occurring because people were backing into water and drowning. They were being hit by cars. They were being electrocuted. They were, there was a number of different things that was happening to them because they were taking a selfie and not paying attention to things. And the point that's being made here is that sometimes I think in our culture that we are finding our approval by what people think of us on a social media page. We put stuff out there and we want people to approve us, and when we don't get the approval, then we say, well, where is my approval? And then you get a few more hits coming in. But the selfie issue is a real issue that has occurred in our society and is occurring more and more. You know, Jesus is talking to us in the book of Matthew in this Sermon on the Mount about approval. And in fact, these particular passages in chapter 6 and the first part of 7, it is about the approval of God versus the approval of man. That's what's going on here. Which one are we going to get our approval from? And as he started off in chapter 6, he talked about the things that meant, this is how you show your repentance. Hang on a minute. This is his message. Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so in this sermon he's giving on this mountaintop, he is talking about, how do we know if people were repenting? How do we know if I've been repentant? And so he's talked about that in the Beatitudes, where he talks about, blessed are you for those who are poor and realize their need of him. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And last week we talked about the idea that blessed means it will go well with you. It will go well with you if you recognize your spiritual neediness. It will go well with you if you mourn over your sin before the Lord. It will go well with you if you seek righteousness. It will go well with you if you are humble before God. Now the question also, I mean, those are all internal characteristics, and we looked at some of the external characteristics, but now Jesus is going on in the sermon, and understand, this sermon is about what's inside of us. It's not about what's on the outside of us. However, many religions throughout the world, including the Jewish religion, had it as their preface that was what you did on the outside that was telling you whether you were righteous or not, whether you were good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is talking to people, this crowd of people, but he's also talking to a group of people called the Pharisees or the scribes. Now, these were the religious leaders of his day. These were the most educated men in the entire nation. Okay, they are the most educated people in the entire nation. They believed that if they did it the right way, if they followed God's law to the T, if they told everybody else what to do, that if they did it on the outside and they showed it, then they were going to be ready for the kingdom of God. In fact, because they were sons of Abraham, they were descendants of him, that was their in into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying to them, repent. And they're saying, repent of what? We haven't done anything wrong. We have fulfilled everything we need to fulfill. And Jesus is saying to them, the king is here, and the king says, repent. Well, Jesus warns... in Matthew 5:20, we saw last week, he says, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying to them, if you're following the Jewish leaders and patterning yourself after them, you will never get in. And at that point, the people are saying, so who can get in? What Jesus is saying here is, it's not what's on the outside, it's on what's on the inside of an individual that matters. So we're going to be moving into the chapter 6 of Matthew. And I'd like to read this with you with that preface to say, we're talking about what's on the inside of a person. And Jesus here is often talking directly at the religious leaders. Again, he's talking to a crowd, but the religious leaders are in that crowd. And so he says to them in verse 1, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gift in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as other people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sin as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to your temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, and then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So the question that is being raised here is, so what is it to mean to be repentant? And what do we do with all these external statements? You see, God is saying to you, Jesus is saying that approval by others is not approval by God. To be approved by men is not necessarily be approved by God. In fact, Jesus is going to say that you can't be approved by men and approved by God at the same time. It's one or the other as we go through this. He begins by saying these words, watch out. It's a warning. Do not do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward of your Father in heaven. Notice he says, do not do your good deeds to be admired by others. He doesn't say, don't do your good deeds in public. Sometimes good deeds have to be done in public. But so if you do a good deed in public, how do you determine whether or not it's valuable to God or valuable to men? Well, that's the question he's going to answer as we move through this. So he begins with, he gives us three different ideas, three things that the Pharisees struggle with, three things that we struggle with in our own lives. And the first one is giving. He says, when you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do. So as you go out today, there's a benevolent offering going to be given. And we could say, well, I'm going to put my check in that benevolent offering, and let's just say that it's going to be a magnificent check. And so I put it in there face up with the check that everybody can see that comes after me, and they know exactly what I've given. Well, why did you do that? It's a question of motive, okay? It's a question of why am I doing what I'm doing? He's saying, these men went into the streets and they blew their trumpets before they were going to give their offering, and then they gave their offering, and in the treasury of the temple, there were sheets of copper where they put this stuff, and they would drop in their tons of coins and they would make a loud noise, and everybody would look over and say, oh, they just gave a great big gift, and they would all clap for them. I don't know if they clap for them or not, but that's the point. They wanted to be approved by the people that were around them. They wanted people to notice that they were giving a large gift to the temple. And they would do that often. They would call to the streets. They would talk about their charity. They would let people know what was going on in their lives. And Jesus says, beware that you do your deeds in public for the approval of men. For then you will have the only reward you're ever going to get. Then he talks about prayer. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray in public and on the street corners and then in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they were ever going to get. So they would go out and they would pray these fantastic prayers. So does that mean that we shouldn't pray in public? That's not what he's saying. Okay? That means that I'm out of bounds every Sunday when I get up here and I pray in front of you. No, it has to do with the heart of the individual. He's saying, don't pray for the publicity or the approval of men. Because if you do, you have your reward. He goes on and he says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they're ever going to get. It's the same point. Three different examples, one point throughout the entire point. That's the way sermons are set up. You're making a point. The point is, it should not be for the approval of men. How do you determine if something is for their approval? Well, who's getting the reward? Who gets the reward? Who gets the accolades? Who gets the approval? Well, if you got it, it's your reward. God didn't get it. You see, followers of Jesus seek approval of their Heavenly Father. So let's go back through these now, and let's look at the second section of each one of these verses. He says, related to giving. But when you give to someone in need, notice he says, when you do this. So you should do this. You should give to people who are in need. In fact, God loves it when we give. God loves it when we give to the church or we give to the needs of people. That's something that's very beneficial. He thinks that's great. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What's that called? That's a figure of speech. That's impossible. Okay? My left hand always knows what my right hand is doing. Okay? That's what my brain is for. Unless your brain is disconnected from your hands, which none of ours are. Okay? You can't do this. It's impossible. So he's saying it's a hyperbole. That means that it's an exaggeration. He's saying, if it were possible for your right hand to be disconnected from your left hand, then make sure that you're giving with one hand so the other hand doesn't know. What is he saying? He's saying it's in the heart. The heart. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So if you're giving in private, okay, and I've seen people give in private but declare publicly. Yeah, they gave it without anybody knowing, but they made sure everybody else knew what they had given. So they think, well, I've done it in private, but why did you do it? Why do you give your gifts? Because you want to honor your Father, or because you want to be approved by men? Notice he says, the Father who sees everything will reward you. If you give for his sake, for the Father's sake, then he will reward you. It will go well with you. It will go well with you. He goes on and he says, when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on as other Gentiles do. They think that their prayers are answered because they repeat many words again and again. Let's talk about the first one. What does it mean to go into private? Does that mean we should not pray publicly? That's not what he's saying, okay? And I'll demonstrate that here in a minute, why he's not saying that. But if you think about this, what he's saying is your private prayers are very important to your public prayer. If you're not praying in private, then don't pray in public. But if you're praying in private, then praying in public, who are you praying to? Who are you addressing your prayer to? And it's to our Father that we address the prayer. So he's not talking about private. He's saying private is good. It's where you build your relationship with your Father. But private is not the only place you do this. And he also says, don't go babbling on with words that just kind of keep going. So let me ask you the question, how many times do you pray before your meals? Okay, you don't have to answer this, but most of us pray before our meals. I want to ask you, do you say the same prayer every time before you pray a meal prayer? Some people do. I find myself doing that very same thing. I'll pray before meals, and I'll say, thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you for the day. Amen. It's kind of like, so what did I just do? I babbled on with words that were the same every time, not thinking. Not from my heart, just from my mind, out of tradition. Who did I pray for? Who was I praying to? Well, quite possibly I wasn't praying to God because I wasn't even thinking about that. I mean, I did, but was it tradition that did it? Was it habit that did it? What's my motivation? Am I really thankful for the food that has been given to me or the day that's been prepared for me? Be careful how we use our words, because in our prayers it does matter. Okay? Think about your prayer before you share it. That's what he's saying there. Make sure that you're not just using words that have no value. The words do have value. Now, in that particular prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, in many churches, it's used every week, and it's repeated. You will notice that I do not do that. I think that it's dangerous, because what I'm teaching people is just use the same words. Just use our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just use those and just repeat them. And if you repeat them often enough, then God will bless them. And I would say that fits right underneath the babbling of a pagan person who thinks that their words will get them into heaven. The verse, this particular passage, just says, pray like this. It doesn't say pray these words. It says pray like this. This is a pattern prayer. It's a pattern prayer. It's not the prayer to be used. Now, you may use it, okay? But to use it all the time is to make it almost worthless, because then it has no value. So he's saying, make sure that your Father is honored. Make sure you want the kingdom of God to be in your life, for the rule of Christ to be in your life. By the way, if you don't understand what these phrases mean, then you shouldn't be praying the prayer. Okay, if you don't understand it, if it's not part of what you're saying, if it's not what you really mean, then you shouldn't pray this prayer. Because if you don't understand it, then it's not a part of your life and you're not really praying it for the sake of God who's receiving it. You're praying it so that other people around you will hear it and hear you saying it. And then you have your reward in full. But he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus now goes to the next verse, and this is what he says? If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you refuse to forgive those, your Father will not forgive your sin. Why did Matthew put this one right after the Lord's Prayer? Why did he stick it there? Because this is the only one of the part of the Lord's Prayer that can actually be demonstrated in your life. Everything else is an attitude. This one is an action. If you have people that are in your life who you've not forgiven and you want to get away from them, you want to avoid them, you want them out of your life, okay, you have not forgiven. You've not forgiven. Therefore, it's a demonstration that the prayer that you've been praying, the Lord's Prayer, has not been prayed appropriately. Isn't it interesting that forgiveness is the basis for God to hear our prayers? He says, if you will not forgive others, I will not listen to you. I will not forgive your sins. And so he uses this one as the demonstrative value of the Lord's Prayer and why you would pray something like that. The forgiveness of sins. And if we have not forgiven the Lord, then he also says, I will not forgive you, and therefore I will not hear your prayer. So it's really important that our relationship with people be open before our relationship with God, or try to come to him. So we confess our sin to God, then we go to our brother, take care of the issues that are there, and then our prayers are opened before that. And the last thing he talks about is fasting. most of us don't fast, but notice what it says. But when you fast, that means fasting is a good thing, right? We don't normally talk about this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but fasting is just simply going without something for a certain amount of time because you want to focus on God rather than focusing on what it is that you were doing. So if it's food, fine. So whenever you fast with food, you go without food for a meal or two meals or three meals or 3 days, whatever it is you choose to do, you're doing it because you want to stand before God and humble yourselves before Him and ask Him to apply His presence in your life. You want to know Him more deeply. So He says, when you fast, make sure your hair is combed, you've showered, you've shaved, you've taken care of things, if that's your habit, whatever you normally do, folks, okay? So if you have a beard, don't go shave your beard, okay? The point is, do what you normally do, and inside, do it for the Lord. And it says, the Father who sees everything will reward you. It will go well with you in your life. Now, those are the three things that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. But he continues on, only he changes his method. So these were all don't. Don't do this, but do it this way. And then he goes on and he starts talking about the fact that approval can't be found with both God and men. And he moves into an area that's very difficult for most of us. And Western Christianity has the most difficulty with this passage of any passages in the scriptures because it has to do with money. It has to do with money. Notice he says here, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and where rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will the desire of your heart be also. So he's talking about money here. He's talking about the treasures of our lives. And we can understand what it means to store up treasures on this earth, okay? We just kind of keep mounding things up, and we kind of just keep pulling things together. We are fairly wealthy in our world, okay, in the Western world. But there are those who have more and those who have less, okay? And he's not talking to the ones who have more, and he's not talking necessarily only to the ones who have less. He's talking to everybody. Because you can have little and still store up treasure on this earth, and you can have much and still store up treasure. It just has to do with the amount and what's treasure to you. So he doesn't define the treasure, but he says wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart, the internal part of you, is going to be. Now, we know that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were very wealthy men, and they were continually trying to amass more wealth. They were always trying to, and so Jesus is talking to them. He's also talking to the crowd, who in many respects, some of them are trying to figure out how they're going to make it for the next week, but they're still trying to figure out how to amass something to protect them, to give them security. So we're talking about security here. So the question is, how do you store up treasures in heaven? Anybody ever been to heaven? I don't know that anybody has, okay? So how do you store something where you don't know where it is? It's a good question. I think the way you store up things in heaven is you use your resources for the kingdom projects God has going on in front of you. And when you give to those kingdom projects with God as the one who's going to receive it, not you for the approval of men, you are actually storing or sending money on ahead in a different form. You are investing in the kingdom of heaven. You're starting to store up for things for heaven. Now, it doesn't have to do only with money. You can also do with your time. So when you serve God in whatever form, whether you're meeting the needs of an elderly person, or you are serving in the nursery of the church, or you are teaching, or you are singing, or you're just making an extended welcome to someone who comes to church for the first time, and you spend time with them, helping them understand what's going on and making them feel welcome. Those are all services. They're all things that God looks at and he says, I know I'm not here, at least you can't see me, but I saw you do that. And I'm going to put that up here as an investment in eternity, an investment in heaven. It's going to be there when you get there. You'll see it when you get there. You're just going to have to trust him that it's there. So he says, don't store up treasure on this earth. And then he goes on, he says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is healthy, the whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is the darkness? What's he saying? He's saying the eye, what we look at and what we aim for and what we want in our lives, what we covet in our lives, is reflective of what's inside our heart. So if you want to see what's inside of a person's heart, look what's in their eye. The eye is the avenue to the soul. So if our heart is toward money, if we love the things of this earth, then our eye is going to want to covet all those things. It's going to want those things. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says if your heart is dark because your eye is dark, then it's really, really dark inside. So he's talking to these Pharisees. He's saying, you want all these things, and you want people to recognize who you are, but yet you think the light that's coming into your life, you think you're full of light, but actually you're full of darkness, and it's a very deep darkness when you don't know the King, when you haven't repented of your sin, when you haven't humbled yourself before God, when you haven't sought after righteousness, and you haven't mourned over your sin, then the darkness inside you is deep and very dark. And then he continues with the key verse of this entire passage. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't serve God and the approval of men. You can't do it. You're going to move one direction or the other direction. You can't have two employers. Because one is going to get shorted every time. You're going to move to the one you love most. The same way here. You're either going to love God or you're going to love the things of this world. But you can't find the approval in your life from both men and from God. So he gives us the answer to the process. And he says, seek God's kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, in between this verse and the verses we just read, there is a section on the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and how God takes care of them, and you can read that for yourself. But what he's saying, and here's some examples of how God takes care of people who these things, these creatures don't even ask for God's protection. He just provides for them. You know, he may provide through your bird feeder. He might provide through your cultivation of a flower in the field, okay? But he's using you to provide that for them. But he says he always will take care of you. Now, the issue that's going to be raised is this issue. If I'm seeking God's kingdom first above all things, then how can I know that God's going to take care of the needs that I have on a daily basis? This is the same question that comes up when we talk about giving money to the church or tithing. People often say to me, well, I can't afford to give 10% of my gross income to the church because my bills take up 100% of my time, my money. And God would say to you, give me 10% and I'll take care of the rest. And they say, well, I can't do that. That's just irresponsible. God says, no, it's very responsible. Because I promise I'll take care of the rest. I had a friend who, when we talked about this was a number of years ago, and he said, you know, Dave, I listened to your message on tithing, and I decided to test God in this. By the way, it's the only place in the scripture in Malachi that God says you can test him. Test him in the money, with your money. He tests me in this. First bring it into the storehouse, bring the money that I'm supposed to have in the storehouse, and then I'll take care of the rest. Well, this guy did that. He took his 10% out. He wrote his check to God off the top, 10%. And he did that the first month. And he kind of scratched his head. And he did it the second month. And he scratched his head. Third month, he came to me and said, Dave, I can't figure it out. He says, I have more money in my bank account now than I did before I started tithing. And I found that God has been faithful, because when I give to him, there evidently just doesn't seem to be as many bills that come due. Now, that's just a testimony of a man who is a friend of mine who did that, okay? I do the same thing. God just doesn't seem to miss. That's what he's saying here. Seek God's kingdom of all else and live righteously, and he will make sure you have everything else you need in your life. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen? Amen. Today's trouble is enough for today. I don't want tomorrow's trouble. But here's what we do. We invite others, the troubles of tomorrow, into our todays, because we're looking forward and we want to control our lives. And we really want to not deal with, we want the approval of the people that we're around. You see, God says, I'll take care of it. I will give you what you need. You don't need to be seeking after other things. The approval of God is all you need. And then he goes on, he has one final statement of do nots. And it's kind of separated with this from the other ones. But here he says, do not judge others, for you will not be judged. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use to judge is the same standard you will be judged by. What does this mean, and why does he put it here? Well, first of all, I want to say to you, this is probably the most misinterpreted verse of the scriptures. People use this when they say, well, don't judge me. And they say, well, why can't I judge? Because Jesus said you can't judge. He said, look right there, do not judge others, it says. Hold it. Please read the verse. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the same standard by which you will be judged. Now, we're going to read a verse. Well, I'll just show it to you right here. And the reason this is not about judging is because of the next verse. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you. What's he talking about? Why is this here? Because he's talking to the Pharisees, and he is judging them. You get it? What has he just said to them? You have been doing all for the approval of men, not for the approval of God. So therefore, repent of the approval of God. Repent of the way you have treated God and turn back to him, because I'm going to stop giving you what is holy because you are unholy. Now, they understood exactly what he's talking about. We don't understand it. So we go back to the judgment statement. What is he speaking about here in this verse on judging? He says, don't judge others, and you will not be judged. Well, that's true, okay? But here's the point. When we judge someone else, normally, we see something in them that we have in ourselves. That's where it comes from. The judgment of other people comes from us. Because there's something wrong in my life, and I look at this other person. Let's just say that I watch too much TV, and I talk to somebody who watches a lot more TV than I do, and different kinds of TV, and I say, you know what? You're wrong in what you're doing, okay? But I know that God has already told me that I'm wrong in what I do also, but if I judge them, and they are brought lower than me, then I raise up higher them, and I get the approval of myself over the approval of God. So you can be approved by yourself as well. He says, do not judge others, for you will judge by the same standard which you judge. So if you say to someone, you know, you shouldn't speed, but yet you speed, who's going to get it? You both are. But that's what he's saying. He says, if you're going to judge someone, and by the way, we do have to judge people. We do have to be discerning of people. We do. Jesus is discerning of the Pharisees, and he's saying, these men are not worth following. Don't follow them. And we've seen that warning throughout this entire sermon. Okay? So if Jesus is saying don't judge, then he himself is out to lunch and he has sinned. That's not what he's saying, therefore, here. He's saying when you judge someone, make sure that your heart is clean and you don't have a problem and you want to help them in their problem. Make sure the inside of you is clean before you start looking at the outside of someone else. Because we can't look at the outside of a person and know what's in their heart. So he says, don't judge others, and don't kick your pearls before the swine. If somebody doesn't accept what you give to them, don't keep putting it out in front of them. It's just not worth it. He says, they're just going to trample it, and ultimately they're going to turn on you. So what is Jesus saying on all these things that we've talked about today? This is what he's saying. The approval of God is found in repentance. Now, repentance, I remind you, means to change your mind. To change your mind. So I'm walking this direction. And I'm walking toward, it's a sin in my life, and I'm walking this direction, and all of a sudden God says to me, and I get it, I'm convicted of it, that this sin is wrong. And so what I do, I change my mind. I say, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to change directions. So I change my mind. This is wrong. And I change my mind, and I go back this direction. This is toward God. And I make a 180-degree turn, and I start to walk this direction. So I've changed my mind about which direction I'm going to walk, which direction I'm going to live, who I'm going to follow in my life. He says the approval of God is found in the change of direction. God approves those who were repentant because he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. Jesus is here. And he says, I'm about to set up my rule in the kingdom I have. If you want in, you better change the way you're doing things. You better change your mind about how you're living your life. I change from this direction, and I turn this direction, and I go back toward him. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without repentance and belief. Can't. You cannot come to the Father and not say, well, I got to figure it out. I got an excuse. He says, there are no excuses when you enter the kingdom of God. When you enter into that relationship with Christ, there are no excuses. It simply says, I'm wrong. I am wrong. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sin. And I believe that the direction I have been heading is wrong. And you know what? That's how you come into the kingdom. That's how you come into relationship with Jesus. But it's the same way you do every day. You can be going this direction, and God can convict you of a sin as a Christian. And what you have to do is you have to say, I agree with you. This is wrong. I repent of my sin. I change my mind, and I go back this direction. You can repent every day of your life. That doesn't mean you're saved every day. It means that sometimes we need to change our mind from where we're going to where we need to go. And God says the approval of God is found in repentance. That's where his approval is found. If you want the approval of God, that's where you find it. If you want the approval of men, take your selfies and post them wherever you want to post them. Or do the things you do for the approval of men. But don't expect God to approve you at that point. Because if you're looking for the approval of men in what you give, or how you pray, or your fasting, or your money, you're going the wrong direction. And you need to turn around like this and say, I apologize, I'm wrong, and make your repentance before God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we each recognize that we often seek the approval of men. Forgive us, Father. Help us to change our mind, to repent of our sin, to confess before you. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has never placed their faith in you, who has never received from you the gift of eternal life, Father, would you quicken their heart? Would you give them the faith to believe, to repent? Lord, would you move in their lives so that they would choose to turn away from that which they know is going to cause darkness in their life to that which is fully light in their life? Would you bring them into relationship with you through Jesus Christ? In the name we pray, amen. Thanks for coming today. God bless you. Have a great week. Next week, we're going to be in chapter 7. We'll finish up chapter 7, so have a great week. God bless you.